But I greet all of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. If you look at your bulletins, you'll find out that Benjamin also has a birthday today. Now, I'm just going to name the different ones that have birthdays this week. There's quite a list. We have Marjorie and Raymond Yoder tomorrow. We have Jay Hirschberger and Leon Miller on the 4th, and David Lehman on the 8th. So, again, wish each one of them a happy birthday this week. So I was listening to that song I had to think about this morning. It was early. I got up and I walked over to the window, and I looked outside and I saw a tree in our front yard that was absolutely perfectly still. I stood there and I kept watching. Is there any leaves going to move? And they didn't. They were just, everything was still. I could not see any leaves move. Then all of a sudden one fell. And I had to think to myself, sometimes as we come to our Father in silence, He moves. I stood there and just real quiet, just watching, God allowed that leaf to fall. Just again reminded me of when I was listening to that song of the holy God that we serve. I want to share a message this morning that I probably never struggled and studied as hard as I did for this one. I've titled my message this morning, God's Idea of Relationship. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7. I came to this, I've been going through Corinthians and I kind of dropped off for a while. Now we're back to 1 Corinthians again. And I came to this chapter, I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to skip this one. And God began to tell me, no, you don't. Read this one, study it, and share it with your church family. This is not an easy message. I would appreciate your prayers so I don't misstate something this morning. It's a message where Paul is answering to a letter that he had received from the Corinthians. And I want to state something up front real quickly here. I'm going to be talking about marriage. I'm going to be talking about marriage relationships. I'm going to be talking about relationship before marriage. Vaughn and I went through some. Some pretty difficult times in our marriage over the years. I know there are others that have struggled. I want to share with you this morning that there's hope. There's hope. We sought the Lord, and we believe God was faithful to us in our marriage. There are scars. There's wounds. Healing takes a long time sometimes. I want to acknowledge that this morning. So when I speak this morning, I want to be very, very gracious with everybody that's here this morning. God put marriage in place. I did not. That's the reason I titled my message this morning, God's Idea of Relationship. This is not Lynn's idea. I'm going to read through some verses this morning. It's going to tell us how we are to relate together in a physical sense with our spouse. And again, I want to be careful. I'm going to use the term physical sense, and I think those of you who are mature this morning know what I'm talking about. I want to read through verse 9. We'll begin with that this morning. And again, let's remember, before we read this, in the past chapters, Paul was talking to the Corinthians. We know that their culture was a sexual-driven culture. There was I think I shared this before, there was a temple that was setting up really high. Those coming in from the ocean, from the sea, could see that there was a temple there. And that temple was full, they're saying, probably about 1,000 prostitutes. And when the sailors came in, there were many, many opportunities during the night. So Paul is talking to a people here that are in the midst of this. Not a whole lot different than us today, I don't believe. We also live in a society like that today. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So I want to come back to this letter that Paul received from them. And I'll just state this right up front also. Unless we understand these first 9 verses here, we're not going to grasp the rest of the chapter. We have to understand what these first 9 verses mean. So let's see if we can come through with that this morning. Paul is responding to this question that they asked. We're not 100% sure what this question was, but looking at the answer, maybe we have an idea. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So Paul had been teaching them that to stay out of the physical relationship with others outside of the marriage, that is sin. So he was telling them it is good not for this to happen. And as I looked at a bunch of commentators, this is the idea that came out of this. The Corinthians did want to obey. So they got the idea, again, this is according to a lot of commentators' thoughts, they got the idea then, well, if it's good not to touch a woman, what about my wife? So they wanted to remove all touching. They wanted to remove all connection. And Paul is coming back to them in verse 2, and he says, nevertheless, or we could say in spite of, or we could say but, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. The idea here of the word touch here is of the physical relationship. We've got to realize that first of all in verse 1 here. It is good, it is honorable to keep ourselves pure. So there is no questions in this. So Paul was teaching them about morality within their culture. We have in Exodus, I want to read a couple of verses out of the Old Testament and the New. In Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Very clear. Matthew 5, Jesus comes back and he's teaching on this. And then he says this, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Very clear again. But now he raises the bar. And he says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's for us today. Job made a commitment. I guess a commitment with his eyes. That's not what he would do. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Paul's concern was for purity. And I'm not seeing the little... here it is on the side. I'm sorry. Paul was teaching about purity. That was his concern. But he was also teaching husband and wife relationships. Marriage has become more of a contract today instead of a covenant. I want you to think about that for a bit. When we have a contract, sometimes we back out of it. A covenant, we don't back out of. But today, marriage has become more of a contract versus a covenant. So Paul's very clear about avoiding fornication. The word fornication has the idea of any type of physical relationship in that sense, marriage or not marriage. And I want to say something to those that are younger, to the youth here this morning. Specifically to the men, the young guys here this morning. It is easy in a dating relationship to get the idea that we'd like to win her body. I want to challenge you with something. I know we're speaking pretty clear here this morning. Win her heart. If you don't win her heart, you lose your leadership in the marriage. Win her heart. And again, I want to be very gracious this morning. God is a God who loves. He's a God who heals. He's a God who cares for each one of us individually. God cared for Vaughn and I. I may step back from time to time and just talk a little bit about our journey. I may not. We'll see what's where the Lord leads this morning. But God has been so gracious. Let's continue. Verse 2 there, he continues to talk there about each man having his own wife, each woman having her own husband. There's a couple different ideas that word have. Have could be, yes, we're married. Then the other connection with that is a physical relationship. And Paul is beginning to teach them what God put in place back in Genesis. He created Adam, and he found out that Adam was lonely. He was by himself. He needed somebody to help him. This does not make our wives less than us. We are on the same page spiritually, but somebody had to be the leader. So God created woman, Eve, and he brought her to Adam. And it was good. Let's go to verse 3. There he talks about putting verse 3, 4, and 5 are more putting into practice here what Paul is talking about, starting to bring in the first two verses. And again, let's remember, these were brothers and sisters that were in a culture that was very, very driven with physical attraction. And he's speaking to us today too, I believe. Verse 3 talks about the husband rendering to the wife due benevolence. The idea here of rendering is to give. What is benevolence? Benevolence is affection. I would love to ask this question, but I'm not going to ask it because I think all of us would probably raise our hands. For the men and for the women that are married this morning, was there ever a time where you didn't have affection for your spouse, your mate? Yeah. I'm going to be honest and say, yeah. Here he's saying, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, due affection. She is due affection. And now he comes back at the end of that verse, he says, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Somebody has to step out first. I didn't put it in here for the men, but it says men. I think us men, maybe we should make that first move. Let's show her affection. What does it mean to show affection? Is affection when everything goes my way? And saying this very cautiously, is affection when the physical takes place in my marriage? Or is affection our everyday walk of life? It's our everyday walk of life. I see some nodding. Men, your wives deserve affection. Wives, your men deserve affection. It works both ways. That's what he's telling us here. Husband, render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You might have to take me to the next one there. Sometimes we get the idea that if my husband serves me, I'll serve them back. Marriage is not to see how much your spouse will serve you, but it is to see how much you can serve your spouse. I would love to hear this morning, again, we're not going to take time, how have you served your spouse this week? Did you? You can ask my wife later. I hope she has a positive answer. Did we serve our spouse this week? That's what he's telling us here. Showing affection. I'm not trying to hurry this morning. I'm going to be very cautious here. But I like to just take a little bit more, take it just a little bit slower, trying not to keep you late, though. Let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 here talks about the wife not having power of her own body, and the husband likewise also hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The word power here means that I don't have authority over my body. When you stand at the altar after you have made those vows, and you say, I do, you are pronounced husband and wife. I lose authority over my physical body. My wife loses authority over her physical body. I hope I'm not talking too offensive here this morning. But that's what the Bible says. Again, I didn't put this together. This is what the Bible says. The authority that we... I don't want to say lose, I want to say give. The authority that we give to our spouse is what he teaches us here. It's an authority that we give to them. A strong marriage needs daily proof, not just yearly promises. I love anniversaries. It's a fun time, isn't it? Maybe we bring flowers to our wife. Maybe she fixes it an amazing supper. I love anniversaries, celebrating that. Those are good. But what about my daily proof that I love my wife? That the wife loves her husband. Daily proof. One of the things that Vonda and I have learned in our relationship, and every relationship faces difficulties, we know that. But one of the things that has carried us through many, many of those difficulties was to realize that we are not enemies. I married her because I love her. I think it was that way the other way around too. But I married her because I love her. I'm not her enemy. She's not my enemy. But we have an enemy that fights against us. He loves to take what's good and twist it and make something negative out of it. Something I wanted to say I haven't said. God created this relationship within marriage, and it is pleasing to Him. Think on that for a bit. It is pleasing to Him. It is dishonoring to Him when we take this relationship and we toss it out. And we choose not to follow His teaching. It is an honor to Him when this relationship takes place in our life. Verse 5 says, sorry, I missed something here. I want to come back to the men here for a bit. And this also goes for the ladies, but specifically to the men here. Your wives are not disposable. Some of you may remember when the disposable cigarette lighters came in. That was a long time ago. It used to be we had cigarette lighters that you'd open up and you'd dump fuel in it and they stayed with you. But the disposable ones came in. You used them until you felt like they were empty and you tossed them. Men, your wives are not disposable. Wives, your husbands are not disposable. We need each other. Many times in relationships we judge. When you shift your attitude from judgment to grace, love finds a safe place to thrive in your marriage. I want to talk to you about something that happened in our marriage. Vonda and I came to a day when we realized we were both selfish. And we told each other so. We were both selfish. I wanted what I wanted and she wanted what she wanted. We didn't really care so much about the other. This began a journey for us. And my wife was telling me last night about something that happened in our home. We were both seeking, we were both wanting things to work. Vonda had made the decision. She had come to a place where she could forgive. Men, take your wives and pray over her. Vonda remembers the day when she was on her knees in our living room. And I got down and I prayed over her. In a literal sense, she felt something leaving her. And there was healing. Friends, God is real. But so is Satan. It was not until I chose grace for my wife. Yeah, things were changing. But God made it very clear to me in my walk, Lynn, you need to start showing grace to your wife. So as we began that journey of loving each other in the midst of where we were at, choosing each other, and Lynn starting to show grace, God changed things. Sometimes we feel like just giving up, throwing in the towel. But may I encourage you, when marriage feels like hard work, don't quit. Instead, water it. Listen more. Argue less. Love is not always fireworks. It's daily effort. It takes work, but it's so worth it. It takes patience. It takes choosing your spouse again and again and again. Love grows strong when you choose to hold on tight to each other in the storms. Can you take me to the next one, Menno? There you go. If I want to love my spouse as God intended, my love for God has to be the first love. I want you to let that one sink in for a bit. You have to love God first if you want that love to become real and deep. That is the first step. If that doesn't happen, then we back up, we take account, and we bring that into line. This thing called agape love that we receive from the Father, I cannot share with my wife if I don't have it. We receive that from the Father. Let's go to verse 5. Verse 5 says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt not your incontinency. Defraud. What does the word defraud mean? That means deprive. Remember I told you that when I say I do, I am now hers and she is mine? I want to make sure we say something very, very clear here. Men, that doesn't make you power hungry. Absolutely not what he's saying. He's talking about relationship. We see a lot of this happening in marriages where men are demanding what they want and the marriage hurts. I'm going to flip that. We talked to the men, now I want to talk to the ladies. Ladies, this is not a tool that you can use against your husband. It is not leverage. There is a working together, a loving each other. We again see that many times also. Same as the men using it as power, for the wives to use it as a tool. He says there is only one time, and that is when you agree as a husband and wife for fasting and prayer. Verse 6, he says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Paul here is saying, it's a privilege for me to say this, but he believes it's not a command of God that you are separate from each other. What does this look like in marriage? For Satan, it looks like an opportunity. I'm going to tear this one apart. And he will do what he can. What does it look like to God? I believe God rejoices when he sees marriage working as it should. All of us are on this journey. We're on a journey where we want life to be good. We're on a journey where growth is continually to happen. But may I challenge us this morning in our marriage, growth will happen as we continue to surrender to God, first of all, and then we surrender to each other. When I do my absolute best to bless my wife, and she does her absolute best to bless me, does that mean Satan quits? No. But it means that we work together towards one goal, to honor God by loving each other. Now we have verse 7 to 9. Paul says here in verse 7, he says, I would that all men were even as I myself. We think Paul was unmarried. Some would say, no, he was married sometime along the way. We're not going to debate that this morning. But at this point, it looks like Paul was single. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, one after that. And I tried to figure out, what are you trying to say? And as I dug in a little bit deeper, I believe it has the idea of God gave some the gift of celibacy. Some he gave the gift of marriage. But I still don't understand. Paul, why are you saying this? He says in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul, you're not being fair. Let's go over to verse 26 of the same chapter. We have to catch this verse if some of this back here is to make sense. Verse 26, Paul says, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. What was happening at this time? There was persecution. There was also so much sexuality around them. And Paul was talking about the time is short. So Paul's idea here is, in this present distress, it would probably be better if the widows don't get married. It would be better if they were single like myself, that we can focus directly on God and there's nothing else around us. Then he says in verse 9, but if they cannot contain, that idea is control, exercise self-control. Let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The idea of burn is to burn with passion. Paul is very clear in this whole section that we just read that marriage is good. But for the time that they're in, Paul was saying it might be best if you stay away from all this. As far as those that are not married to become married because of the present distress. We have in verse 10, we're not going to go there, but continuing on through verse 10, over to verse 24, I challenge you to go home and to dig into this. I can't understand that section unless I understand the section we just read. For all of us here this morning, in marriage, I believe forgiveness is love's deepest strength. I'm so thankful that my wife chose forgiveness. I'm so thankful that the Father chose to forgive me. We say words that hurt. We have disappointments. We have unmet expectations. But when we forgive, we have a clean slate. We start again. And we continue to forgive. That's part of marriage. We continue to forgive. Maybe it's easier for me not to get there completely. When you give yourself halfway in marriage, resentment grows. Love is not about fairness, it is about fullness. Pour out your heart wholeheartedly, and you'll find it filled again. I want to give you some things to think about this morning. I'd like for you this week, and I can't come into your home and see if you're going to do this or not, so this is going to be up to you. I'd love for you this week to spend some time sitting down with your spouse. Look each other in the eyes. Look each other in the eyes. Lay your phone aside. Pay attention to each other. And I'd like you to think about your vows that you made on your wedding day. Maybe it's a place where you want to renew those vows. Get out some old wedding pictures. Look at your wedding pictures. Hopefully you have some. Talk about the feelings that you had for each other on your wedding day. Talk about what it was that drew you to each other. Let's see if it's still there. If not, talk about that. Ask each other some questions. One of those being, are you finding fulfillment in our marriage? And if the answer is no, let's find out why not. Let's talk about it. Discuss together, what can I do to make things better? Listen before replying to your spouse. Don't just hear words, hear feelings. Hear their heart. Understanding prevents arguments. Great couples master listening before speaking their truth. The next one I have is difficult, but it is so necessary. Admit failure and then seek forgiveness. I admit a failure to somebody this week. It wasn't my wife. It was hard for me to do that. I messed up. But the beauty, the peace of peace in my heart, I'd do it again. Admit failure. And then vow faithfulness to each other. I love telling my wife, I have been yours, I always have been, and I always will be. It's okay for you to tell her that. Wives, it's okay to tell your husband, I'm yours. I will never go anywhere else. Dare to date again. Those of you who have children, find your grandma and grandpa. Hand them the children for a night. Go on a date. And may I say this very carefully? Find that time to be together physically. If you need to make plans out ahead, it's very, very important. When I began to show my wife grace, I started feeling different towards her too. A quote that I found here, this is for marriage and it's also for other times. Grace has helped me to obey God. Fear paralyzed me. Rules fueled guilt that kept me down. But grace? Grace gave me the courage to step into my calling. It assured me I was qualified in Christ. Grace didn't demand obedience. It inspired it. That's the power of love over the law. Showing grace to your wives, guys, is not something you want to look at as, oh, this is the law, I have to do it. No, you want that to come from within. Because you want to show grace. Because it's within your heart. Speak life to each other. Pray together. Be specific. Spend time together. Share your thoughts with each other. And when those thoughts are shared, don't belittle, but help each other. Things to share together. Share your fears with each other. Share your victories with each other. Share your touch with each other. You're not on your own. You are a couple. You're married. So marriage is all about sharing. It's a mutual agreement where we all give 50%. I'm going to change that. That is not true. We hear from time to time, you give your 50%, she'll give her 50%. Give 100%. Maybe even more. Marriage is not about giving a small portion. Marriage is about giving 100%. So we'll continue in chapter 7 here, verse 10, possibly the next message that I have. I want to leave you with one more quote here. Let's see if we miss some. I want to leave you with this quote right here. Every marriage has tough seasons. Hold hands through the storms of life. Speak gently. Forgive fast. Choose love daily. When both of you keep showing up, a beautiful future keeps growing. Marriage is a journey. I guess I have a love for marriage more than what I've ever had. God created it. He put it in place. And if I want it to work, I have to do it His way, not Lynn's way. I've tried it, and it doesn't work. But I'm so thankful to my God that has worked in our lives, in my wife and I specifically. I have a wife that is very, very patient. I'd like for you to stand this morning. I'd like to just pray this morning for our marriages. Let's pray. God, thank You for what You created. Thank You, Lord, for seeing Adam and realizing that he was by himself. He needed somebody to help him. And thank You, Lord, for the teaching that we have of purity outside of marriage and purity within the marriage. Lord, I just want to again ask this morning for our congregation here. Every marriage that is represented here, God, I pray that You would continue to work in all of them. God, we all need You. Doesn't matter how old we get, Lord, we need You in our marriages. And I pray that we would all have hearts that are soft. Lord, that we would lay off of judgment and instead show grace to each other. Speak life. Lord, I'm asking that for each marriage that's here this morning. I just want to bless You because You are good. Thank You so much for all that You do for us. We just want to honor You this week in how we live, how we walk out life. Dismiss us this morning with Your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.